Good evening. All right. Well, I appreciate the opportunity, and I'm glad it was only 1 week. Last time I had to do it, or had the opportunity to do it, I shouldn't say had to do it, was at a church camp probably 3 or 4 years ago, and I had 3 days to do it. But I was staying in a dorm or whatever with a bunch of teenage boys, and it was not fun at all. I stayed up till like 1 o'clock in the morning. I put my earplugs in, went to bed, and got up real early. But anyways, but this is a very intimidating subject for me because it's such, you know, amongst our crowds, you know, it's such a controversial issue and like all these small little points and whatnot. Last time I taught on this, it was very intimidating because some of the people in the crowd, and tonight we have Brother Alexander. It's intimidating, you know. Brother, you could just give us all this, and our pastor, anyone. For me, it's always intimidation for preaching, but how many of you are easily intimidated? Nobody. All right. You're not helping me out. No. I think that I'm easily intimidated, and so last year, I'm telling this story to calm me down. Last year, I remember at the beginning of the year, I told the Lord, you know, I want to get over my intimidation of things, you know, and of people and stuff. So he sent me to the Middle East for 3 months, and I always have to tell Middle Eastern stories, so this is it. So in the Middle East, you have to be very forward, outgoing, you know, and just in your face, or you're going to get run over. You're not going to get anywhere. And so that was totally opposite of what I am. I'm more stay out of the way, quiet, whatever, you know. And so I had to learn to be, you know, forward and just push my way through. And then I decided to, when I was in Jordan, to go to Israel for a couple of days by myself, you know, just take the bus over there and whatnot. Well, the issue was I had been to Lebanon for 2 months, and that was stamped in my passport, and I knew that was going to give me trouble. So the man I was staying with in Jordan told me, you just got to be, you know, don't let him run over you. And I was like, okay, I got this. So I get there, and of course, they pull me off to the side, you know, what were you doing in Lebanon? Oh, studying Arabic, visiting sites, whatever, for 2 months, you know, like, yeah, right, dude. If it was 2 weeks, okay, but. So I had to go through 3 interrogations, and they were all by women. I don't know why that is, but anyways. And so I had determined in my mind, I'm going to be forward. I'm just not going to let them run over me. So the first lady's like, how are you doing today? I was like, well, pretty good until, you know, that this happened, you know, whatever and stuff. And she was okay. She wasn't very nice, but none of them are. Then the second lady came. It was like 2 or 3 hours later. She asked me the same questions the last person did. Said, well, we'll be back with you soon. It was another 2 or 3 hours. The last lady comes and she's like, okay, come back here. And she's like, how are you doing today? I was like, well, pretty good, except for the fact I've been here for 6 hours already. I was like, I'm an American. I don't think I should be treated like this. We have a good relationship with Israel. And she's like, well, sir, being an American doesn't mean anything. And I was like, really? I said, okay. So she's like, this is on a personal basis. You know, each person that comes through here, you know. I said, okay, so someone that comes in here with a Lebanese passport or Iranian passport is going to get through just like an American, huh? Maybe with a couple holes in their head, but not, you know, they're not friends. So that blew her out of the water, but I was not very nice, but that's my intimidation story. So then she said, I want to see your cell phone, you know. So I'm like, wait, I was just texting this guy. I better delete that. I don't want her to see what I was saying. So obviously she sees me, like, delete it. And she's like, what did you just do? And I was like, oh, I just, you know, something personal you don't need to see. So she was not happy at all. I just had this stupid smirk on my face the whole time. And she's like, you know, what are you, you know, she's like, I was about to let you through and blah, blah, blah. I was like, I really don't care, you know. I mean, it's 45 minutes back to where I'm staying in Jordan. I'll come back next year. So that's my intimidation. So then when I got back to the States, I felt like I had this I don't care attitude, you know. I'm like, I don't care what anybody thinks, you know. But anyway, that's the calm me down. That's my intimidation story. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, if you go to the Middle East, go with me. No. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think that, in all seriousness, when it comes to a subject like this, we know what we believe, we should have a certain confidence without arrogance, you know. And so I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to be short tonight. So I heard an elder preacher tell younger preachers once, you learn to stand up, speak up, and shut up. So I consider myself to be a young preacher, so I'm going to try to abide by that. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word and to try to have some confidence on why we believe the King James Bible is for the English-speaking people. And we just thank you for the opportunity. I pray you give us clarity of thought and understanding. And we just thank you for your goodness to us. Be with the ones that are weren't able to be here this evening, the ones that are hurting and have needs represented here. Just thank you once again for everything you've done for us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So a pastor asked me to speak on this. I wanted to take, you know, especially when I knew I only had 1 week, just the simplest, absolute simplest, you know, that I could state why I believe the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking people. And so that's what I want to give you tonight. It's simple, short. It's, you know, just why I believe the King James Bible is for English-speaking people. You know, I'm not going to get into, you know, debates. I'm not a debater. I'm not going to get into it. And I think that speaking here, most everyone would believe it the same way, but maybe some of you, it's just, as Pastor mentioned, it's, you know, yeah, I've always believed that, you know, but you don't really know why or something like that. So I'm just going to give you just a few short things and hopefully give you, it'll be simple. But we have here, he says in verse number 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And you'll remember this story here, this passage, Peter's writing, and he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read of in the Gospels, where Moses and Elijah came down and met with Jesus. And, you know, he said he was an eyewitness, but he said we have a more sure word of prophecy. Then if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, often in our minds we think of someone who was an eyewitness as the final authority, you know, or like, that guy was there, he knows what happened. But Peter tells us otherwise. We have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So I want to start with the issue of inspiration. And I want to start there because before we get to the King James, you know, issue, we have to believe, first of all, that God even gave his word to people, to mankind at all. And the word inspiration means divinely breathed in. Inspiration simply means that the words of the Bible are the words of God. And here it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything we have in the Scripture is given to us from God. And I'm just going to read a couple passages. I want to ask you to turn there. I'm going to read over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 27. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." And there I just read that to give you an illustration of that back then God began to give his words. He was giving his words then. And, you know, all of us would believe that, would say that we believe that God gave his words. And I'm just going to point out a couple things on this inspiration, that we believe in verbal inspiration, or I believe in verbal inspiration. By verbal, I mean that God gave the very words to these men. We believe that God did not merely give thoughts or inspiring feelings, but that he gave the words to these men. And so it's very important. That's a very important thing for me, to know that God gave the words, not just thoughts, and left it up to them to say. So we believe in verbal inspiration. Then we believe in a full or complete inspiration. It's stated by Plenary. It's fully, completely inspired, equal. We believe that the Bible is fully the Word of God, his thoughts fully expressed. And we refer to this as terms such as God breathed, inerrant, and infallible. We must believe that God gave the words and that it's complete. We have everything that he wants us to have. We don't need something more. You know, in the Muslim world, in Islam, there are holy books, you know, plural. And actually, if you talk to a Muslim and you use the terminology of the holy books and you include the Bible in that, they will respect you. And but they have the Quran, and there's holy books, you know. But we don't have that, you know. We don't believe that. We believe the Bible is the Word of God from God. God didn't write the Quran and things of that nature, or the other holy books, like whatever religion has their books. But we must believe that God gave us this book that we call the Bible. The importance of inspiration, I would state that inspiration gives us accuracy. You know, if I'm going to be reading something that I say that I go by, it's my final authority, it's what I make my decisions in life on, I want to know it's accurate. I want to know that it's right, that it's exact. So to me, it's important because it's accurate. It's also, obviously, this inspiration gives us authority. I'm going to read a verse here that I'm going to try to end with as well this evening, but I'll read to you Psalm 119:128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I like how he words that, concerning all things to be right. You know, it's not just I pick and choose what I want, but everything that your word says, that's what's right. And where I'm wrong, I have to change or be in disobedience, you know, to God. And so it gives us authority. It has the power or right to command, to take action. The Bible is our final authority. When I disagree with the authority of the Bible, I am in the wrong. And then also, inspiration gives us assurance. I'm going to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And Paul wrote to Timothy also about knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation. It gives us these assurances of things. And then I have scriptural proof of inspiration. I read to you in Exodus 34:27 there. And then I have a bunch of verses. I'm not going to flip through all of them. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23 in verse number 2, it says, David speaking, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David knew that God was speaking through him, and his word was being given to him. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Every word of God is pure. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, "The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." In verse number 9 it says, "The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And I can give you other verses. on scriptural proof for inspiration that God gave His Word. It's very obvious if you read the Bible that God gave His Word. Then I'm going to move through this quickly. Then the idea of the thought, the belief of preservation. So we believe in inspiration that God did give His Word to mankind. We believe that, but we must believe in preservation if we're going to get to the King James Bible or any other Bible in any other language. God promised to preserve His Word. You can turn with me if you want to Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, Psalm 12 verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So we have the promise of preservation. God not only inspired His Word, but also promised to preserve it. Without preservation, inspiration would be pointless. If God did not, you know, promise to preserve it through all generations, you know, if there was a case where you could have the originals, which there's, you can't, but if you could, I mean, how many of us in here could read it, you know? Probably not anyone. You know, inspiration would be pointless without preservation. And He promised to preserve it. I'm just going to throw some things out here on this. God uses people. You know, and He had to think of how this, He had to use people to do this, to preserve His Word. It's really an awesome thought to think of how God has brought all this together and used men to preserve His Word for generation after generation to now what we have. I'm going to read some things here to you. I don't like to read this much, but that's the case here. So, the preservation of the Old Testament. The preservation of the Old Testament was the responsibility of the Jews in general and of the priests in particular. I've written down, if you want to write the verses down, it's Romans 3, 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 17, 18, Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. And a group of scribes guarded the scriptures after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Masoretes preserved the scriptures from about 500 to 1000 AD. These were families of the scholars who lived in Tiberias, Palestine, and Babylon. This is where the Masoretic Hebrew Bible derives its name. And a lot of this is, you know, you have to get out your history books, but yeah, take my word for it for the time being, but you can look it up. But so we have for the Old Testament text, we have the Hebrew Masoretic text, you know, where we get our Old Testament. And then the preservation of the New Testament, the original manuscripts were preserved by the first century Christians. We have 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 14, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, if you go to look at those verses, it's not going to say that, you know, these people preserve this, but it gives you the responsibility of the Christians and of the churches and things like that. 2 Timothy 2, 2, very familiar there about committing the teaching to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The New Testament in its 27-book canon existed in Greek by the middle of the 2nd century. This can be proven by the writings of men such as Polycarp, Justin Martyr, Theophilus, and Irenaeus. This text is known as the traditional or received text. The Hebrew, Masoretic, and Greek received texts have been translated into hundreds of languages around the world. These texts were the basis for the translation of the King James Bible. And this is where a lot of people would disagree that, and I'm just going to mention it and move right on, that they would believe in dual or double inspiration, to where if they were going to translate, you know, nowadays there's thousands of languages, thousands of millions of people don't have the Bible in their language. These people are not going to learn English to read the Bible, and so we believe in continuing translating the Bible, you know, into languages. But we would go back to the Hebrew and the Greek to do that, to those correct texts there. And but there are those that would believe that you should just translate from the King James into a language, which you're going to have all kinds of trouble linguistically and things of that nature. If you know anything about languages, it doesn't work that way. But anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. But I believe in preservation. You know, why do I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Because I believe in that God gave His Word to men, and I believe that He promised to preserve it. And I don't speak Hebrew, and I don't speak Greek, and I must believe that God did this for me, for my language, English language. And I'm going to look just a little bit about the translators themselves. Just going to mention a few things. I have a list of the translators here. I think I don't have the exact number written down here, but there was 40-some men brought together for the translation of the King James Bible. Just some of the skill of these men, so you have an understanding of that. John Boyce could read the Hebrew Bible age 5. Lancelot Andrews was conversant in 15 languages. Lawrence Chatterton could read a small print Greek New Testament without glasses at age 103. Miles Smith, who wrote the preface to the King James Bible, was very learned in Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Latin, Greek, and Arabic, and was as familiar with these as with his mother tongue. That's impressive. I mean, Arabic. I studied Arabic, you know, and I'm like a 2-year-old in Arabic. And, you know, it's just that language alone is so vast. I mean, people study that language for 20, 30 years to get to where they know it well. So I point those things out to say that these men knew what they were doing. They were skilled, they were, you know, and we believe that God put these men together. You know, there was the hand of God, it was the work of God to put these men together. Many of these translators were dedicated Christians who loved God and His Word. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but you can study more on that. God brought these men together, all these men, and, you know, it's people like to ask questions, you know, well, could you translate the Bible into English nowadays, you know, and it be a right translation? Well, you know, you're not going to bring that quality of men together nowadays and come out with something like they came out with. You know, and a lot of people say, well, is there a King James equivalent in the Arabic language, you know? There was a right Bible in the Arabic language. It's called Van Dyke. But it's Brother Noah told me, he said it's right on, it's good, it's a good Bible, and many other languages there are good Bibles. But so I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because of inspiration, preservation, because of the men that God, you see the hand of God all over the translators and how He brought them together. Then the translation itself, They had a lot of rules and things that they had to go by, and they were split up into different groups, and so they had to, you know, they were all checking on each other and those type of things. I'm not going to read through all the rules and all that. But the King James Bible was translated using formal or verbal equivalents. This means that it was translated word for word as much as possible. And the translators utilized various resources to ensure that their work was done in a precise fashion. You know, I said that this means that the translation was word for word as much as possible. You know, when you are dealing with other languages, a lot of things don't translate. You know, and you're dealing with, you know, which word you use and all that type of thing. But we believe that they had God's wisdom and all that. You know, I'm thinking of Arabic once again. You know, there's so much that doesn't translate into English, you know, and they will tell you that. And so I can't imagine trying to sit down and trying to, you know, take Hebrew and then take English. Okay, what word do I use here and all that? I'm glad that God, you know, put these men together that had that skill and that knowledge to do that. And it was just, you know, it was of the Lord. But, you know, and so we have the translation that we have the King James Bible, 1611, when it was completed. But I want to, if you would turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. that's pretty much the whole thing why I'm saying what I'm saying is I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because I believe that God gave His Word to man because I believe that He promised to preserve His Word, and because of the translators that He used, it's evidence that the hand of God was in that. You don't get that many men together and all that type of thing that had all that skill. And because of the translation that came from it, because of those right texts that they used and the right Hebrew text, the right Greek text, and because it is without error, there's we have a perfect Bible. But if you look with me, Psalm 119 and verse number 121, Psalm 119:121 says, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." You know, I just crammed all this together, but if someone was to come up to me and say, "Give me 5 minutes, why do you believe the King James Bible is for the English-speaking people?" That's what I would tell them. You know, I believe in inspiration, preservation, these right texts, the Hebrew and the Greek, the right ones, and then the translators and the translation, what we have today. But, you know, what do I do with it? You know, is it just something that I brag about and I say, "Yeah, I'm, you know, a King James Bible thumper and all this stuff," you know? Or do it as the psalmist here, he wanted the whole... Psalm 119 is an amazing chapter of the Bible. And just to see this man, this human, this man, and his love for the Word of God. And just his desire to know the Word of God. You know, a lot of people that get into those debates that you know, want to know all these things, they don't want the Word of God to change their life. They just want an issue for argument. They just want, you know, something to try to make you doubt. And, you know, this issue is a big issue. It's not a gray area. It's a right and a wrong. It's either we either have the Word of God or we don't. I was talking to a pastor the other night. We were talking about an issue, and you know, he brought up the thing of a gray area. You know, and he said that sin makes gray areas. You know, God has black and white, right and wrong. You know, and this is an issue. It's a matter of conviction whether you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for English speaking people or not. And you need to get that settled for yourself and be able to tell someone else why you believe that. But I think more importantly than that, it needs to be yours. It needs to be yours personally. It's not, that's what my family always believed, that's what my church believes. Yeah, we're King James people, you know. That's the Word of God to me. That I'm an English speaker. That's my mother tongue. It's mine. And I take this personally. You know, I want to be like the psalmist. He said, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." In verse 24, he said, "Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy." And notice this, "and teach me thy statutes. For I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." And we know those terminology, statutes, testimonies, all that is referring to the Word of God. It just see the desire that he wanted God to teach him. He wanted to have understanding. He wanted to know his testimonies. He said in verse 126, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." You know, I want to be able to say why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we could take weeks and talk about all that, but I want to help people. I want it to be the Word of God has changed my life, and it's able to change other people's lives. Because, you know, in the day in which we live, people don't know what's for sure. They don't know what's right. There are so many uncertainties in life. And I need to have the conviction that, yes, I believe this is the Word of God for English-speaking people, and this is how it has changed my life. This is how it is changing my life on a daily basis. I think there are so many people that are searching for truth. They don't know what the truth is. You know, and it's a great testimony to be able to see that for someone, a lost person, to be able to see that book right there has changed this person's life. They can see that in me. And if I can reference it, if it's a part of my language, if it's a part of who I am, it'll work in other people's lives. You know, another Middle East story, but it's an exciting one. All of them are to me. But last summer when I was in Lebanon, I shared this with Pastor. I think I shared it in chapel. I shared it here. But the man I was staying with, Lebanese man, had a friend who was a Muslim. And in Lebanon, it's really, you have the Christian background people, which they're not born again people, and then you have Muslims, and it's kind of half and half. And so they hate each other, really. They don't really get along. So for my friend, he was a born again Christian. He said he had like two Muslim friends, you know, and that's it, and they're good ones, you know. But he don't trust Muslims and stuff, but he trusts these guys. And so I became friends with this guy. His name's Muhammad. He didn't speak any English, so our conversations were very limited. And so he just, you know, Middle Eastern people are very emotional, you know. They're just like, you know, I'm not going to demonstrate the Middle Eastern greetings, but, you know, it's just not very comfortable, you know. I don't like being kissed, you know, by people that I don't know or by people that I do know. But we're not going to demonstrate that. But, you know, and they just, if I was to go back over there, I would be smothered with, you know, man kisses and hugs and all this nonsense. But they truly appreciate people, and they love people, and they're just really close, you know. If you're sitting out on the couch, you know, they just put their arm around you, you know, or whatever, and it's like, whoa, back off. We'd be walking down the street, and like, why are you walking so close to me? I'm like, personal space, please. But I say that to say, you know, this guy, we couldn't speak that much, but man, I just love the guy, you know. And there's an app, it's called WhatsApp. You can stay in touch with people internationally. And so I stayed in touch with him, you know, whatever we could in our Arabic, you know. And I knew he started going to church after I had left, and didn't know really, you know, couldn't get much to his conversations, what was going on. But Brother Noah, the man there in Lebanon, had written me an email probably almost back in January now and said, you know, he's just updating me on things. He said, you know, I know you know that Muhammad was going to church when you left him. And but he said just recently he received Christ as Savior. And, you know, that for me was just like, it was almost like me getting saved again, you know. It's just like, it was so exciting because, number one, I had so much discouragement from people in the States, you know, oh, you're just going over there to the Middle East, you're jumping in a pond of piranhas and all this stuff, you know, and Muslims don't want anything to do with God. But, you know, I had that friend that reached out to him, that was just a friend to him, and he saw the difference in him. He saw the difference that the Word of God could make. And that's what I'm trying to bring it back to is, what does this book do in your life? There are people out there that want to know the truth. And just like that man, he was tired of Islam. He didn't like it. He just the way he grew up. And I say all that to say, people are looking at you every day, and they want to see, you know, what's the difference? You say you believe the King James Bible. What's it doing for you? What is it changing your life? Are you still have the same bad attitudes? You still have the same whatever issues you have that you had 10 years ago, or is it still working in you? Yes, we believe it changes people's lives at salvation, but we need to believe also, and we believe and say and preach and talk about, yes, the Word of God changes lives, and it changed, but it's a continual work. It should change my life. I should be like this psalmist. God, teach it to me. God, I want to know it. It's time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. It takes that love for the Word of God, you know, just to love it. You know, it's something I was taught from a kid, you know, that, you know, when you get up in the morning, you don't do anything until you read something out of the Word of God. And that's just something, the way we grew up, and I still do that today, you know. I still read something. You know, like Pastor has placed an emphasis and really made me think, study a verse, you know, just study a portion, you know, don't just flip through it to to just mark off your pages or whatever. And I really think that has made a big difference for me personally, you know, just every morning reading something and asking God to speak to me. And we're never going to arrive this side of heaven, but the Word of God changes lives. Then if you would turn with me to back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then what we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, it said that in verse number 21 of chapter 1, it said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And I was reading that and thinking about that. It's like, you know, the men that God used to write the Bible, they weren't pastors, you know, necessarily. They weren't, you know, some of the Old Testament, obviously, but missionaries, you know, these people that we put up on pedestals is the people who walk with God, you know. And every single one of us, you know. I mentioned it the other day that study on the pastor was just awesome. I loved it and enjoyed it so much. But it was like, wow, that is such a great responsibility. But yet again, I look in the Bible, God expects me to walk with Him. He expects me to be holy. Holy man of God, you know. That doesn't mean you're a preacher, you know. It doesn't mean you all that. But it's through the Word of God. And it said there in 2 Timothy that it was for doctrine, you know, the things we believe we get from the Word of God, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us, you know, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it instructs us how to go the right way and the way of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, just trying to wrap it up, I know I didn't spend a lot of time on the things, you know, probably expecting to compare this and that and all these false versions and all that. I didn't even touch that stuff, you know. But I believe most people would believe the King James Bible, but I just want you to know that I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for English people, but it's mine, and I want it to change my life. I want the guys I work with, you know, to know that it's working in me. I want to be able to see a difference. I mean, they're religious. I work with Amish, Mennonites, all that stuff, you know. And they would claim the same thing. Yeah, I'm a Bible believer. They would say that. They talk about the Bible all the time, you know. But it hasn't changed their life. It hasn't done anything for them. They're bound by a bunch of rules and religion, you know. And so the Word of God, I have to have a love for it and allow it to change my life and allow it to help other people. And so that's my message this evening. That's why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people. And I hope it'll challenge you, encourage you, have a better love for, more of a love for it every day. And beg God, ask Him to teach it to you, give you understanding, like the psalmist said. And He will, if we'll take the time to do it. We live such busy lives, and it's so, you know, we may say it's hard to cut out time every day. Whenever your time is, you can just dig in there. God will show you something to help you and to help someone else.